please join us in invoking the Holy Spirit with our song, "Come and Pray in Us, Holy Spirit."
Pray in us, Holy Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Father transcendent, Son omnipresent, and Holy Spirit immanent, the divine indwelling. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is going to be an insert in your bulletin that you want to read and take home with you. And also, you can find out that information on the website, consciousharmony.org. Also, our communion song is in there, so you may want to look at that while you have a moment. Registration is open till Wednesday for the Fall Movements class, and there is an insert about that in your bulletin. And the movements are there are a lot of things, but for those of you who are studying the work of Inner Christianity, one of the things that the movement does, movements do, is help you to reprogram ourselves. Mr. Gurdjieff says that we're born totally flexible and we learn how to shut down to maybe 8 postures that we normally have. Check the way you're sitting and you'll find you're usually sitting in the same way, moving the same way. So it really helps to reprogram our whole body, mind, spirit. So read that and pray about it. Our next multi-day retreat centering prayer retreat is going to be the 9th through the 14th at Cedar Break. And we do ask you to register in the office for that. There are some there are still some places open. And it's going to feature the welcoming prayer practice, which that's such a good thing to practice together, to practice the silence and opening to God. And also the practice of welcoming in the body what is coming up. So it's a great place to practice the welcoming prayer and to move a little more deeply into that. Our community read starts Monday, September 5th. And it's a new book by Thomas. It's called Consenting to God as God Is. And there's a wonderful description I'm going to read. This recognizes the illusory character of our past ideas of God. We all have them. And gives birth to a new understanding that leads to a deep conversion of heart. A lot of the book was taken from Thomas's conferences with Contemplativa Internationale, something like that. I can't remember. I've only been hanging out with these people for 25, 30 years. Anyway, it's the Contemplative Outreach Spanish Division, Hispanic Division, and they are an amazing group of people that have been a sister organization. They work hand in hand, heart to heart with contemplative outreach, but they've also kind of nurtured their own community and really have taken centering prayer all over the Caribbean and South America and Mexico. So they're an amazing group of people. And the book is a result of Isabel Castellanos, who said, you know, these conferences need to be put out. And after reading the book, I can see why she said that. It's like centering prayer for adults, is what I would say. It's centering prayers. Perhaps you've not heard it or understood it yet. So I highly recommend the book. And the epilogue is on archetypes of human development, and it's a valuable resource. So it's going to be a book that will feed us. As part of our ministry, we collect, this is the book, we collect non-perishable food items to take to Caritas, where they distribute them. And so it's our opportunity to really give something of what we have been given and blessed with. There'll be a table outside the kitchen to receive those gifts. And if you're new today, welcome. And there'll be someone on the other side of the bridge to greet you and to give you something to take home and read and maybe answer questions that you might have and begin a dialogue. And now Tim has a message for us.
Yeah. I liked what Barbara said about Centenary Prayer for Adults, because for the most part, the audiences that Thomas is addressing are beginners of the spiritual journey, beginners in their life of deeper prayer. And so he's writing to an audience that isn't familiar with a lot of these ideas. In this book, he takes the gloves off and talks to adult practitioners about the difficulties of the spiritual journey, about some of the things we're going to face, and about some of the opportunities that that come into play. This is his mature work, and it's really worth reading because the guy's getting better by the day. Like fine wine, Thomas ages well. 93 now, 93 years old, and we've been his friends in this church since 1989. And we've had the good privilege of supporting contemplative outreach. In fact, this little church was, I don't know if it still is, but it's the biggest supporter in the world of the contemplative outreach ministry. So it matters very much to us to be fed and to feed and to living in that respiration, that exchange with the greater contemplative community through our work with contemplative outreach. I'm a little messed up this morning. My granddaughter and my daughter just drove out of the driveway on their way to move my granddaughter to Seattle. And we've had her for 9 months, living with her together, and these delightful people just left. So if I'm a little stuttery or break down in sobs, you'll know. I never wanted any kids. I never. One of the certitudes was, no kids. I'm not going to have kids. Families are miserable. This is no fun. And then I meet this woman who's got two of them, and all of a sudden I find a heart I didn't know I had. I care about people. I didn't used to care about people. I used to be, as one of my body workers said, you selfish bastard. Got me. There it is. I want all the attention. I had no idea. I had no... The kids were 14 and 10 when we met. And it was like that instantly. I was a dad. And then when grandparenthood happened, it was all over for me. So now they're going out the driveway and I'm going... Call when you get to Clovis. I feel better just saying that instead of trying to hold it all together. So, over the years, our church has participated in the movement of contemplative consciousness from what started. This church was 24 people when it started, 24 people in a house. And it has become this, because contemplation is time. It is time for contemplative Christianity to be brought out of the monasteries and into the world. So we've participated in supporting people who are doing that. We supported contemplative outreach. You know, you are part of a tithing church. This church takes the first 10% of whatever comes in and sends it upstream to our sources of inspiration. So we've been sending half our tithe to Father Keating's organization, Contemplative Outreach. Half our tithe has previously been going to the Praxis Research Institute in England, which was our connection with Mount Athos and the Orthodox Christianity that came out of Mount Athos, along with the practices that are summarized for us in the work of Inner Christianity. So we were supporting that leg of our church, and then we were supporting the contemplative leg. And since Robin Amos, the director of Praxis, has passed away and Praxis has ceased to function, we were looking for places to support because we feel it important. Just like breathing in and breathing out, there's got to be a respiration. There's got to be giving and receiving. So Ilya Delio came along. And some of you have read Ilya's books. She's a remarkable visionary. She's got the prophetic voice for our time, and she's leading the leading edge of the Christian contemplative movement toward a vision that I really felt sore lacking in my own heart. Okay, we're here. Okay, we practice. Okay, we've got some consciousness in this church. But where does it go? Is this it? And suddenly there was Ilya on the scene, bringing forward Teilhard de Chardin's work from the 60s, visionary, calling us to the Omega point. I am the Alpha, Christ says. I'm the beginning, and I'm the end. And she's leading toward Omega, and she's got a voice that's just incredible. Those of you who, how many of us have read her books? Oh, good. We've got a goodly number of people. I believe she's got the voice of our time, and I believe it's time for contemplative Christianity to burst out of the confines of orthodoxy and into the contemporary consciousness that includes science. Ilya's a scientist, a PhD scientist, lots of published papers. She's a Franciscan nun. In fact, we were talking a couple of weeks ago by phone, planning her visit in January, and I had mentioned to her in passing that I'd been married 3 times. And you could feel her like, whoa, really? This guy's been married. Then I get an email. She says, I realized I've been in 3 convents. She's presently teaching at Villanova and going all over the place doing talks in between times and writing books at a pace. I've never seen anybody with energy like this. She's about the size of a wren and just energetic, energetic. So here's a save the date for you. She will be here in January, January 3rd and 4th. That's a Tuesday and a Wednesday for 2 all-day sessions. And what I promised her, see, she gets, her audiences are generally at present what Thomas Keating calls workshop people. People like a workshop, going about this, little about this, little about this, but it never comes fully grounded, doesn't go fully down. Well, we've got a community such as she's never addressed before. We've got a well-grounded, well-conditioned bit of soil for her to plant her seeds in. So she has asked that the people who register for this 2-day seminar read the book, and some of you have already read it, The Unbearable Wholeness of Being. The Unbearable Wholeness of Being will be like a prerequisite for attending the seminar. And there are only going to be 150 places available. So if you can possibly save that date, I think you'll be enriched, and I think you'll enrich Ilya by giving her a receptive place that isn't full of ideas. Well, what about this? And what about this? What about this? We're very receptive people, and I think we have a gift to give her in that regard. She sent me another book. Thank you very much. If Peter Haas doesn't give me enough, she does. This is not one I would recommend reading right now, but I'm going to read from it. This is she edited this one, Personal Transformation and New Creation, The Spiritual Revolution of Beatrice Bruteau. Beatrice was a friend of Wayne Teasdale's. I think we've got a couple of her books in there. She was a pioneer of bringing science and spirituality together. A student of Ewart Cousins, as Wayne Teasdale was at Fordham University, as was Ilya. They all studied under this one teacher. So here's a statement that I want to put forth, and it's just a paragraph, and then I want to invite your discussion. Spiritual work is demanding, not light work. Its benefits cannot be gained without effort. To lead women and men of today to spiritual awakening and a deeper awareness, to a new spiritual consciousness and an actively engaged spiritual practice is the great calling of our time. It demands many spiritual resources. It requires great integrity, deep honesty and truthfulness, and a passionate commitment to the life of the spirit to become attuned to the rivers of longing that flow between the divine and human heart. Can you feel rivers of longing in your soul? Sure, we're all hungry for God. We're all made in God's image and likeness. There's a call to come back home, to find that union that makes us whole human beings, fully human and fully divine. But spiritual work is demanding. It's not light work. Its benefits cannot be attained without effort. Let's talk for a while about this among ourselves. See if we can get some discussion going on this. What are the difficulties you've encountered? Yes, go ahead, Alan.
Well, for me, it's my experience that I've shared in the work class with yoga and washing the dishes. It used to be that I did not like to wash the dishes because there was a job to do and there was immediate second force resistance. Look at all that big pile of dishes. Likewise with yoga, I did it because it was good for me. I didn't enjoy it during the time because there was effort and resistance. And there was a shift that occurred in both of those. In the yoga, I began to enjoy it. I was no longer doing it because it was good for me. Washing the dishes, I saw it as a process. I didn't have to start and end. I just had to abide. And for me, when I'm looking at things from a different angle or a different perspective, first force, second force, disappear.
Well, we use those words only in work classes.
Well, first force, second force is like what Isaac Newton said. For every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. When you initiate something, there's a resistance that comes in some respect, outer, wherever. But there's an equal resistance.
Yes.
And that it takes the joy out of doing whatever you're doing if you're looking at it from a perspective of the horizontal, getting from here to getting to there. So when my spiritual practice becomes, well, I'm going to become a better person, or this is going to happen, or such and such, then I get this pushback, this resistance. Oh, I don't want to go to church today. Stuff like that. But when I am able to look at it as a process, as something to be experienced, as a joy, that resistance goes away.
Beautiful. Yeah. Like everything else, it's just what we do. Who else? Jill.
What gets in the way is distraction. There's so many pretty things. There's so many attractions. And I'm working with a group around the idea of death. And something that we started off with was, what would you do if you knew this was your last day or your last week or your last month? And that has been so huge for me, the way that would bring me to presence and to want to live this day fully, to live it. The distractions put me to sleep. They take me away from my aim of God and of love and of relationship. It's just to maintain that center, to maintain that wish, it's there, but it just gets covered over with distraction for me.
So do you think recognizing the stakes has anything to do with hierarchically arranging what's important?
Absolutely, yes.
Stakes. What are the stakes in doing spiritual practice? Rusty, please.
He offered up a term that I don't think I've ever heard before, and it's this workshop kind of mentality.
Yes, that's Thomas Keating's word.
And I think it's something that's fed both by teachers and by people listening. And you've got teachers that go around the country doing their weekend workshops. And I've been to a couple, and you think, well, what's really going to happen with these people after that person leaves? And somehow y'all made a decision and a commitment to apply your work and your teachings to a community and to be present every day to that community and to see what's happened build. And to me, the community is such a powerful force in staying on track. And to be left to your own devices to try and figure this stuff out from a book or two or from a workshop you went to 3 months ago that made perfect sense at the time, it is something that I am incredibly grateful for.
Me too, Rusty. And I'll just share with you where that commitment to community came from. We had a really large church before. We had about 1,200 people come every Sunday. And it was high-level energy and a lot of very exciting. And we'd finish church, nice sermon, see you next week. And my counseling load would stay exactly the same. Nobody was growing. We were having church, but we weren't growing. And the reason that we're ministers is because something happened. I didn't want to have church. I wanted to share what happened, and I wanted a lot of people to know this together all at once. So that was a good experience at that church, but it wasn't what we were looking for. And the realization came when we were putting the bylaws of this church together that doing a lot of things a little bit well was very different than doing one thing really well. The magnifying glass that focuses the sun at one point makes fire. And so founding this church, not too many people were interested at first because we were making demands. Don't come to church, to practice. We want a community of practice. Why can't we be as serious as the people we met in India that service, that work in ashrams, work in temples, have a community together that they take responsibility for practice in? We thought, well, we want that too. We want that with Christians, because I understood Christianity from it when I was in India better than I ever understood it when I was a Baptist. And we wanted to share a Christianity that had come to live in us, and we wanted to share it with a community. But the work that was being spoken of, the work of inner Christianity, says that if there's any work to be done, if there's any growth at all in anybody, it's going to be because they work on all three lines. Now, the first line of work is working on yourself for the sake of yourself. You do spiritual practice. But what we do here is we also do second line work, which is work with others in the work for the sake of the others. And that's like where Rusty was grounding the book on the Trinity. He was doing that so that others could work with him on a book that had meant a lot to him. And the third line of work, which is really the first in my estimation, is for the glory of God, for the God that made it possible to be transformed. Why shouldn't we be transformed? Transformation is absolutely real. It's not a new vocabulary. It's not a better way to carry yourself so other people say, oh, how holy you are. It's a feeling inside. It's a different experience of self. It's a totally different experience of self than what we encounter on the street or when we're street people with other street people. Something happens progressively inside, and it's demanding work. It's not like change channels by pushing a button. It's every day, down in the silence, every day some study, every day some participation in community, and with a consciousness to realize what Americans have very great difficulty realizing: we count in community. It matters to the community if I do my practice today. That's my part of showing up. You can't just come and be present and then go home and build community and build community consciousness. What Thomas and Bernadette and now Ilya have helped us to do is to build a conscious community. But you can't stop there. You can't rest and say, oh, good enough. We heard the essayist in that book I just read from talk about these times demand a deeper commitment to God. This is the time. There's never going to be a better one. Looks like things might get tougher. When we contribute our own lives to the life of Christ, and I don't mean caught in the man Jesus, I mean the Christ that is the omnipresent presence in all creation, from which everything comes and to which it all returns, when we get that all humanity is Christ, and that our own contribution is to become Christed in ourselves, to let that Christ have our total person, so that not only are we transformed into what in India would be called moksha or liberation, could be called nirvana by a Buddhist, kingdom of heaven to us. It's the interior life. We suddenly get an interior life. We didn't even know it existed before. Like, I didn't know kids were great. You get an interior life and it's like, oh my God, I want everybody to know this. I want everybody to know this. And so the call that we've made in this community was a call to practice, to take your life seriously enough to ground it in God a couple times a day, and then to come and build a community together so that that consciousness would multiply and become a field of energy. Thomas Keating thinks this is the most amazing thing he's ever seen. Bernadette's been all over the world. She said, there's no other church like this. She calls it the Church of Christ Consciousness. In Ilya's last letter, she wrote, blessings to your cosmotheandric church. Now, you go read her books and you'll find out what cosmotheandric means. But it's really good. So who else has got something to share about practice? Steve, please.
I think one of the difficult things is to maintain a disposition of surrender. Yes. There's a tendency to want to hang out at base camp and enjoy the view and savor and acquire something from sits, and to keep going deeper and avoid the spiritual conceits that tend to come from the practice.
Yeah. Please. I can't Lori. See you. Lori.
Hi.
Hi.
Life is messy. And I feel so blessed that this church has helped me realize that you get through this. And it is in community that we get through this. Because just this past week, personally, I've been like overwhelmed and busy with school starting. And I've noticed I've been a little bit more short-tempered. I've not been doing some of the readings or listening to audiobooks. And I caught myself. And that's the beauty of it, is that I am now more awake to it. And so I owned it. And I had the vocabulary to discuss it with those that are around me, that are closest to me, because those are the ones you usually lash out at. And I apologized, and I owned my human condition with it. And it's so beautiful, because I'm teaching my five-year-old grandsons about energy work, about it's okay to have bad days, and what can we do to get past that point? Own it, recognize it, breathe through it, because we're human. And it was so beautiful this morning. Jay, one of the twins, told me, Grammy, clap your hands 5 times. And so we went from 1 clap all the way up to 5 claps. And then he goes, okay, now breathe. And he literally took his little hands and he washed his body with his own energy from clapping his hands. I just, before we got to church, I'm like, thank you. I needed a reset. So they did a control alt delete on the way to church. Thank you for this community.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Thanks, Lori. Frank Ivey, please. Right in the back. Way in the back.
The principal impediment that Frank faces is Frank and his values. All my life, and all these spiritual teachings that I took on before coming to this church, I believed that you learn to judge things, what's right and what's wrong. And it turns out that when you think about what happened in the Garden of Eden and what got man out of it and into the world that we live in, it was knowledge of the tree of good and evil. It is that judgment, that very thing that I was taught to do and learned to do pretty well, that is the now impediment on the journey.
Yeah. I'm learning that too. JC, please.
Thank you. had an experience recently where a very, very old and deeply hidden belief came into the light, and the words to it were, "I don't trust God." And when I saw that, that's the linchpin to the false self right there. That if I don't trust God, I can only go so far before my habits, my distractions, my addictions are going to just reel me right back in. So it's like walking out into the ocean of love, but I've got this leash on that's, hey, you don't really have to go that far. Come on. And being able to see that and feel it, you know, not just in my head, but yes, in my body and heart, I feel like that's been the obstacle to everything. And if I can release that to God, I'll be good.
There's a book by Descartes called Abandonment of Self to Divine Providence. My heart sings when I see that title. I love to fully abandon this self to that absolute trust in God, so that, like Jesus said, the man born of spirit is like the wind. You hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, and so it is with those born of spirit. So spirit is moved spontaneously. We don't have to think and plan. It's a more direct involvement with God and less involvement in the cares and sorrows that most of us think are necessary to navigate our way through the world. Let not your hearts be troubled, he says. You believe in God, believe also in me. Anybody else? I want to hang on to you for the last.
Great.
Ken, please.
What I found is most difficult for me is to stay constantly attentive, that it's the experience of those around me that is far more informative to the reality that I'm creating than mm-hmm. anything that's going on
yes.
In myself. And I, you know, you just saying the word wind makes me realize that, you know, if I could just stay literally quiet mm-hmm. Without the wind coming out of my mouth, there'd be a lot more receptivity. So I'll take that away from this morning.
Beautiful. I saw one other one over here. Oh, yeah, it was Judy.
So I met you and Barbara maybe 28 years ago, and I've been in and out and back and forth, but I was reading your mission or your vision and the daily devotion to God. And I remember the first time you talked about that, and I remember wanting that. So that has been kind of my guiding, you know, whenever I look back or look at where I am, it's like, is it daily? So it started out on Sunday, like you said, and then Friday, and then, you know, Sunday and Friday and whatever. But so, and I don't even think, once it is a daily devotion, I think that's just the beginning. But I just remember really being hungry for what that might be like, a daily devotion. And so...
The soul's longing for God. Yes, beautiful. Johnny, you were going to share something?
Yeah, all my life I've been looking for something, you know, and I've had faith, you know. Actually, I'm on paper at the First Baptist Church in St. Petersburg, Florida, the First United Methodist Church in Tucson, Arizona, and thanks to my friend Jim here, he brought me here, and I finally found what I was looking for. Like I say, I've been looking for something, and I finally found it, and the transformation in me has been unbelievable from where I came to where I am now. And it's all about faith, in which I never let go of my faith. And I work most of my life in the music business, doing concert sound or in the studio or else working at a university and teaching and stuff. So I traveled around quite a bit. And everywhere I went, I thought, well, then I found a place called Calvary Chapel, and it was just the Bible. And I said, well, this is it, you know? And then Jim brought me out here, and like I say, I found more peace and serenity in my life now than I've ever had. And I'm so content with just taking one, putting one foot in front of the other, you know?
Yeah. Washing dishes like Alan.
Yes, it is, yeah. Yep. But anyway, I'm so thankful I found this place.
And I'm thankful for you being here, Johnny. Mikhail, yeah.
You were asking about stakes, the stakes of being on a spiritual path.
Yeah.
We all suffer in some way, physically, mentally, emotionally. We lose people in our lives. Our children grow up and move away. So sorry to bring that up. Bless your heart. Yeah, I know. We just want to see you cry. The hardest thing for me on the spiritual path has been to transform that suffering into joy. And a lot of the suffering I think, I know I get, and I'm sure the rest of us do too, is that suffering that we impale upon ourselves. We hoist ourselves upon our own petards, like in traffic when we get upset with somebody, and instead of going, well, God bless you, you poor thing, it's like, you son of a, you know, and oh, I got to transform that suffering, you know. When we judge other people, we suffer. And so how do we transform that? The transformation of suffering is the hardest thing that's ever happened to me on the spiritual path, mm-hmm. because I'm always getting in my own way.
It's other people that make me suffer. what? Hi.
Hi.
Hi, Holly.
I'm not exactly sure how to articulate this, but one of the things that appealed to me when I first came here was how intellectually rigorous the approach to all of this was.
And absolutely.
And so I loved that my heart was being activated via my head. Like, good, it comes in through here. It feels deep and substantive and actionable, and that's what made my heart come alive again. But then, I'm a real head person. I like to live up there a lot. And so one of the things that I struggle with is that I feel like a lot of the path here is so intellectually rigorous that I end up thinking it shouldn't be this hard. Like, I shouldn't have to think this much to have my heart reanimated again in a way. And I feel like sometimes I get stuck up there. And instead of embodying a lot of these things, which I know they're all the tools that you need in order to ultimately let go of that and get back in your body. But sometimes I think about like my grandmother, who was this beautifully one of the most spiritual people in the world, and she wouldn't have any clue what we were talking about in here, but mm-hmm. she was the most God embodied loving person in the world. So I don't know, that's something I struggle with, is how to use all the intellectual stuff in a positive way and not get stuck up there.
Yes, that's a really good point. Yes, it is rigorous. One of the things we read from that essay was that it's arduous. This is a tough journey. Monasteries, and by the way, we conceived of this since day one as a monastery without walls. This is for serious practitioners, people who really want to get serious about God. There are two things about the intellect. One, we have to unlearn a lot of what was offered to us as reality about Christianity. We have to unlearn a great deal. The new concepts come in that help us, well, do what Mikhail talked about, frame our suffering in a different context so that it turns into something creative instead of a nuisance that we just have to go through. There's energy in suffering if you know how to change it. Well, I got 5 volumes of the psychological commentaries on the teachings of Gurdjieff and Uspensky, that 5 volumes that teach us the spiritual psychology of transformation and liberation. Every Thursday night in this church, you can understand this through the gift of people who themselves have put this on and made it their own. It's an astonishing teaching. And I feel like as we prepare to enter our last year of ministry here, that if we can get this fire burning more and more blazing with the love of God, with the personal experience of God's presence in our own lives and hearts, that we will have helped to create something that is part of the transformation that the whole world needs. The world is made of you and me. And if we're transformed, we've contributed. If we build a community that feeds people who are spreading the word in a broader context, wonderful, we've served. So 3 lines of work: work on ourselves for the sake of ourselves, work with others in the work for the sake of the others, and work for the glory of the God who made it possible for us to be transformed, as Paul said, by the renewing of our minds. Mrs. Barbara.
I think personally what is most difficult is the dismantling of the false self, or the self. Because for me personally, I had worked a lifetime creating something that was passable, though not workable. And, you know, we just cleave to that. And I see that, you know, I don't know if I could have done that without community. I think that, you know, the desire to turn away from that rather than to face the dismantling of that self, because it doesn't come in neat packages. It's just a whole, as somebody said, this is messy. And being willing to let go and trust, as JC would say, trust the process. And I think that's a big obstacle for most people. I'd rather know about spirituality than actually go through the pain and suffering of letting go of who I think I am to become what I am.
Yeah. The biggest gift that I've gotten from this community is the freedom not to stand behind a pulpit and hide myself behind a Bible and 3-piece suits, but to open us to be one of us as a part of a community of people who together want to grow whole. You held us together through 18 years of really difficult coming undone of the stuff Barbara was referring to. We both had plenty of it. We didn't know. We had created passable personalities that worked in the corporate world, got us by. Well, of course, I did have 2 other failed marriages, but hey, they were just bad women. What can you do? So we get together, and I mean, it's love. I am smitten. I've been looking for you all my life. This is everything I've ever sought. And we got 1 year of what Barbara called breathing the same breath, just till God had the hook set. And then the family stuff started coming up. In this church, we couldn't even hide it. The hostility and the difficulties were so apparent at times that it was humiliating and embarrassing. And this community held us together in love while we grew. While we grew back to find the people we had originally been when we met. Older now, a little wiser, a little less full of hormones, that helps. But it was the love of community that made it possible to be seen in our brokenness. What?
I want to say it was the love of God manifested through the community.
What she said. So this is one of the things we've learned. Should we stand up and sing?
Thank you.
if it be your will that I speak no more, and my voice be still as it was before, I will speak no more, I shall abide until I am spoken for, if it be your will. If it be your will that a voice be true from this broken hill, I will sing to you from this broken hill. All your praises shall ring if it be me sing.
Let's join together for a time of centering prayer and community. As we prepare to pray, we become aware that the chairs on which we're sitting are supporting our body weight, and in that simple awareness, we accept that support and let go. Deeply relax. We become still within and without. Relaxed, open, alert. We allow our attention to fall gently into the area of the heart, the seat of divine love, the seat of life itself. And resting in the heart, we listen with the ears to the psalmist, the ear of the heart. Open my heart, that compassion may be my companion. Where I meet pride, humble me. Where I meet anger, calm my fears. Where I meet injustice, cause me to act in love's way. May I be as gentle as a doe, as fearless as a lion, as faithful as a dog. Arise, O heart of love. Confront all that is within me that is not whole. Deliver me from deadly fears and doubts, and shine your light into my darkness. May my heart receive the bounty of your love. May my children and their children walk with you in gratitude and joy. For I shall behold your face in truth when I am awake, and I shall dwell in the house of love and peace and joy. We open to the heart of our hearts as we rest in centering prayer. In peace, let us pray together our family prayer as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
We've come to the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that serves us. And we do it in the spirit of God's supply, endless, infinite, and abundant for every particle of creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of what has always been true. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, we are so blessed when we simply remember God. Thank you. to the rivers of longing that join our hearts to God, we dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. We pray this in Christ. Amen. I invite you now to prepare for communion by simply asking God in your heart to show you personally what the communion is about, what the Eucharist is doing, what it's offering us. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us in our communion song, Abba, Father.
You are the clay.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and pray Amazing Grace. Lord, hear our prayer. Thank you for the rivers of longing that pull our hearts home to you. Amen.